has blessed us and brought us again together. We should be so thankful that the Lord has been so merciful unto us throughout this past week, and then again blesses us this morning with the privilege to come together to look into His Word and find wondrous and glorious truth. And we should be thankful that we have access to a place where we can know that there is truth. What I'm saying by that, so much of the world is encumbered with this idea that there's no absolute truth. How hopeless that is. I mean, that only leads to hopelessness. Postmodernism, which is prevalent in our day, even in churches, it only leads to hopelessness. But I'm thankful that there is truth, and it's found in this book, and it will always be true. And we can stand on it as long as we live and hang on to it and even die for it. And we will be right in doing so because it is truth. And we should be so thankful that the Lord has blessed us with that, with this book, with His truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As we get into this lesson, we're going to see that I don't think you can rightly understand chapter 11 without somewhat of an understanding of chapter 10. So we'll briefly talk about some things in chapter 10. And even I want to begin reading in chapter 10 and verse 33. The Apostle Paul here is speaking to the church of Corinth. And he says in verse 33 of chapter 10, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven," or that is the same thing as if she were shaven. "For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image of the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless," this is of no less importance. It's no less important that you know, "neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely, is it proper, that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." As I mentioned, I think it's important that we realize the context surrounding the passage before we were to begin. If we were to read the whole of chapter 10, we would realize that this is a discussion and instruction by the Apostle Paul to the church of Corinth about Christian liberty. In the days of the Corinthian church, it was a time of great change. The Lord had established His church during His earthly ministry, and after His ascension, His church had spread under great persecution into the land of the Gentiles. So in these first churches, there were a mixture of Jew and Gentile. And you can imagine, not only were the people mixed, but their cultures were mixed. Where once there was Jewish Hebrew customs and the religions, the customs of that religion, and on the other hand, were the Gentile customs and the customs of their religions. But now, under the liberty that was in Christ, and Paul dealt with that in several of his letters, not just into the church of Corinth, it was a major thing, and it is even in our day and time when cultures come together because of the different customs. Sometimes causes schism. Well, it was multiplied, I think, in the beginning of the first church because there was such a radical difference between the Jewish people and the Gentile people. You remember, it had to be such a shock to them when the Lord came announcing that He would not only bless the Jews, but He was going to bless the Gentiles. As Paul went out to, who was a Jew, went out to the Gentiles, and you remember how Paul came into the church in Jerusalem and told about how the Lord had poured out His blessing onto the Gentiles also. That was a shock to the Jewish people because in their whole lifetime they'd been taught that they are the Jewish people. They are the seed of Abraham. God's, all His oracles and His blessings were given to them, and the Gentiles were, let's get right down to the point, they were dogs. They were a lesser people. Well, now the truth was being realized in time, an eternal truth. God had chosen to save the people not only of the Jewish race, but also of the Gentile people. And this is how it was going to come about. The Lord was going to establish His assembly, His church, and His gospel would go out throughout the world. And people of all nations would be saved and would be gathered unto Him. So in these first churches, it was a mixture of Jewish and Gentile, and those people were just like us. They had flesh, you know. They were saved by the grace of God, but they still had these old bodies of flesh that they dealt with every day. And the old flesh reared up when they saw some of the Jewish or the Gentile people doing things that they had always thought and taught and believed were wrong. So now Paul was addressing these churches, and he was talking about Christian liberty in chapter 10. And he said, in this Christian liberty, I mean, he wasn't saying just do what you want to do. But he was saying there is a right and there is a wrong. And sometimes things that you think are wrong, like traditions of men, you know, even in Baptist, quote-unquote, churches, there are traditional things. And they're traditions of men. And if you try to change that, I mean, it upsets the whole mix. I've been involved in some of that. And that's what was happening. It was creating problems in these churches. And Paul said, under the liberty that was in Christ, he was calling these people to be unified. They were to be of one mind and of one body. And frankly, a lot of these people had problems with that just because of sheer tradition. Some of the people seemed to be holding on to some of the old rituals with no regard of how it affected their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. What he really was talking about, those old rituals, you know, he didn't give it 10 cents one way or the other. But what he was saying was, when it offends your brother, then we got a problem. Then we got a problem. Some things you have liberty in, but when it comes to the point of being an offense to your brother or sister, then we have a problem. And that's what chapter 10 is all about. He again dealt with the eating of meat that had been sacrificed to idols. It often sprang up in that subject for some reason. You know, it was a different culture. Now we eat it all, and we don't care. But back then it was a lot different. On one hand, some of the Jews were saying that the meat that was sacrificed to idols actually became sinful. The meat itself became sinful and disgusting, and it was a sacrilege. And then on the other extreme, you know, so much of the time these problems, they're flared up because of extreme positions that are taken. The other extreme was the Gentiles thought that in their newfound liberty in Christ, they could go right into the heathen temples and sit down with the devils and eat their meat, and it was okay. Well, Paul's conclusion, and this is given to us, don't forget, by the inspiration of the Spirit, the conclusion of the matter was given in verse 23 of chapter 10. And Paul said, verse 23 says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Some things just don't build up. He said it's causing an offense between brothers and sisters that have been placed in the same body. It's causing problems. He said even though it may be lawful to you, take into consideration what it's doing to your brother or to your sister. In verse 31, he says, wherefore, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Now, if we're doing all that we do to the glory of God, that has to include the effect that it has on others. It has to include it. So, he was basically telling them that all these things were just petty things that were destroying the unity between themselves. They needed to come together and love the Lord and love one another more than they love themselves, sacrifice for one another, and do what would bring edification unto the body. Do what would bring unity unto the church. And he says, do this and be followers of me as I am of Christ, in verse 1 of chapter 11. And then in chapter 11, verse 2, he praised them that they had heard the commands of the Lord that he spoke. Now, there's a difference between Christian liberty and the commands of the Lord. You know, a lot of people take a lot of liberty in this book when they should be looking at what saith the Lord. There's a difference when the Lord plainly speaks about something, about a principle, or what the truth that we can glean out of His Word, than some things that we do have liberty in. But He praised them in verse 2 for the command that they had heard the commands of the Lord that He spoke, and that they were keeping those things. They were keeping those traditions. They were keeping those ordinances. In chapter 10, he was talking about things that indeed there were some Christian liberty involved. But as he opens in chapter 11, he's talking about things that had been taught to Paul by the Lord, and that Paul had then taught to them. In the beginning of this letter, Paul writes this. He says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Then again in chapter 14, in verse 37, he says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. You see, we're not going to be dealing with liberties anymore. In verse 11, we're dealing with commands that had been passed down. Christ had actually, Paul had learned them from Christ. He had learned them from the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, and now he was teaching them that teaching what he had been instructed to teach. You see, in actuality, he was saying, as we should know, these things that he was about to speak in chapter 11, these are the faith once delivered to the saints. They are. There are some things that are a matter of conscience before God and man, but there are other things that are commands. And there are these ordinances, these traditions that Paul praises them here for keeping. They are the commands of the Lord. It's interesting, and I've been guilty of this myself with this very passage. We'll take part of it and say, that's just tradition. And it's not divided. The two parts are not divided. The first part of that's just tradition. We do injustice to what Paul has already explained in verse 1 and 2. Chapter 10 was the liberty we have in Christ. But now let's talk about some commandments that the Lord has delivered to us. Some ordinances and traditions that we need to keep, that we need to have our minds upon. And he praises them for keeping some of them, some of these commandments. But then notice verse 3, that word but. I praise you, he says. I praise you in verse 3, but. I know I've mentioned this before, but there was another teacher who taught just like this. It's interesting, Paul would say that these are things that have been taught unto me by the Lord. And this teacher that teaches just like this, if you go to the last book, the Lord himself teaches just like this. to those seven churches, he says, I praise you, but I have a few things against you. He praised them for their love. He praised them for their faithfulness. He praised them for enduring affliction. And then he say, but I have a few things against you. Let's discuss them. You know, I was thinking this morning, that ought to be how our correction ought to be. We should bring praise, whether it be to our children or whatever facet of authority that the Lord has given us. We ought to be involved in praise. But now let's talk about these errors that I found. I praise you, but, that's what he says, I have a few things against you. The end of this chapter, we need to know this, as I've mentioned. The end of this chapter, the last half, really, begins in verse 17. It deals with the Lord's Supper. I'm sure that all of us have read or heard the teachings and read out of the last half of the chapter, which deals with the Lord's Supper. They were keeping the Lord's Supper. The church of Corinth were keeping the Lord's Supper, but there was some error that the apostle addressed, wasn't there? They were keeping the ordinances, but here are some errors. And that's the way it's laid out in the last half of chapter 17, of this, in beginning in verse 17. I praise you, but... The only thing is, a lot of times we'll go to chapter 11, we'll jump right to 17, and don't realize, or don't want to realize, that there's teaching in between the I praise you, but, and the Lord's Supper part. And that first half is often left out for whatever reason, whether it be neglect, whether it be because I just really don't know what it says, or whether it be rebellion to it. We can't just skip over it. We can't just say, well, this part's relevant and this part's not. I want to tell you, this is God's book. And unless he says in parentheses, this part ain't for you, all of it's relevant to us. What I'm saying is, don't, unless God writes it, that it's not relevant for you, don't think that it's not relevant for you. Understand? A lot of people think, this part's relevant for me, this part's not. That's not for us to say. It's God's book. And I want to tell you, he made it all relevant to us in one way, form, or fashion. It's all relevant to us. We can't just skip over it and say, that's for another age. If I can take the first 16 verses of chapter 11 and say, well, this was for another culture. You know what? I go to chapter 10 and say, that's for another culture. I can go over here to Isaiah 28 and say, that was for another culture. I can go back to the book of Revelation and say, that's not for me. That's not for us. We can't do that. God says to rightly divide the word of truth, and that's all 66 books of it. So it's relevant to us. It's something that Christ had taught to Paul, and the Holy Spirit has written it in this book, and it's for us. It's for us. Especially, we should understand as the Lord's church, he's talking to one of the Lord's churches here. Don't you think that teachings that were directly concerning the Lord's church are teachings that would directly concern the Lord's church today? Sure, it is. I'll be honest with you, I don't know everything there is to know about this passage. This is certainly not the only passage that I would say that about. I know you've heard it, but my dad says all the time, this is the book that you don't graduate from. He's been preaching over 50 years now, and he hadn't graduated from it, and he's still learning. We're not gonna get to the point where we say that we know everything there is to know about it. But I know it's important, and I can tell you this: if you study this, you will see that it's taught on the same level with the Lord's Supper. I'm not saying that it's an ordinance like the Lord's Supper, but I'm saying it's a principle just as important as the Lord's Supper. It's God's principle. It's just as important. It's taught in the same level. It's taught in the same chapter. It's taught under the same heading. I praise you, but I would have you to know. This is how it's really taught. I praise you, but I would have you know. Number one, headship. Number two, the Lord's Supper. That's how, if you were writing an outline, that's how you would write it. Under the same heading. That's the way Paul teaches it. So, let's get to the point. What is it that the apostle through the teachings of the Lord, what is it that He would have us to know? And I'm just going to get started, but this is kind of just an introductory to this passage anyway. Look at verse 3. This is what He would have us to know. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. I didn't say that. God said that. But let us all know that God did say that. It's been pushed under the bushes. In our day and time, you hardly see even an inkling of that truth anywhere in our whole society. It's upside down. But yet it is an eternal truth. It is an eternal truth. God would have us to know about divine headship. That's what this passage is about. That's what this passage is. This passage is not just a passage that deals with a woman wearing a head covering. It does deal with that, but that's not the forefront of it. That, the teaching of the head covering, has a foundation. And that foundation is verse 3. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. That's the principle behind the covering. That's the principle. This truth about divine headship, you know, I can imagine, because of the ways that it has been taught and things that have been said about it, I imagine the women cringe. Many women cringe when it comes to the first half of chapter 11, but it shouldn't be that way. It's a wonderful blessing, and besides that, it's not all about the women anyway. It's not. It's for all of us. It's not just women. It's not just men. It's all of us. It's all of us. We need to understand that God is a God of order. He has always been, and He always will be. He's a God of order. And God's order is not only important, but it is essential. It is essential. It is essential to us, first in realizing who God is. We'll never realize who God really is until we realize that He is a God of order. He does things in order. He's a God of order. And second, in realizing who we are and who we need to be. And let me tell you, the disregarding and usurping of this doctrine has in reality, you hear about what I'm about to say, the disregarding and usurping and sinning against this truth in reality has caused all the problems and all the confusion and all the corruptness and sin in today's world. You believe that? Just one doctrine, the doctrine of headship that's hardly ever taught? Huh. Wonder why? Because the sin against it caused the condition that we're all in right now. Caused the sinful world that we're all in right now. It was a breach of this doctrine. A breach of God's order that caused the fall to begin with. You go back, and it even goes back here in this passage and reminds us. That's what caused the fall and man's sin to begin with. A breach in this doctrine, against this doctrine, God's doctrine, this eternal truth of headship. So you wonder why we have problems in every facet of our society today, whether it be the home, whether it be the school, whether it be in the workplace. And many times you can go right back to the very foundation of this doctrine here, and you can see that it's being disregarded, being laid aside, and there be your problem. There it is. Here is God's order. First, He says the head of every man is Christ. That word head, it means the authority, the chief, the master. The authority, the chief, the master. First, we need to see here that in this divine order that Christ is the head of every man. Not just Christian men, but of every man. The Lord Jesus Christ is Lord indeed. Many men may think that they are their Lord. They're their own Lord. They're their own master. They're their own ruler. They're the authority of their own life. But I want to tell you, they're deceived. Here it is, by the breath of God, Christ is. He is. You don't make Him to be. He is the head of every man. every man. Many may not ever believe that in this life, but I want to tell you, there's coming a day when every man will believe it. When they bow their knee and their tongue confesses that the Lord is Lord indeed, they will believe, and they will know for sure then that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the head of every man. What a shame. They'll only know Him as the great judge then. But they will know He is the head of every man. Second, we should know the head of every woman is man. I didn't write it. This church didn't write it. This, you know, I would imagine many people would come in here and hear this lesson today and they'd say, "Whoo, this is some kind of new something or another. I had never heard nothing like this." It's as old as eternity. And it's surely as old as time. The head of every woman is man. A lot of men in this world that do not now bow to the truth that Christ is the head of every man, well, it shouldn't surprise us that we have many women who will not bow to the truth that the head of the woman is man. But let us know, that does not change the truth. Our rebellion to this word, it does not change it. It still remains true. This word is forever settled in heaven. It's done. And you want to know the truth when the Lord comes and all is said and done? How He's going to judge? He's not going to judge out of thin air somewhere. He's not going to judge, though He could, according to, like our judges do today, according to their agendas and according to really have no rule of how they judge anymore. Even though the Constitution is supposed to be the rule of how they judge, they don't. No, our God's not like that. He's just and He's perfect. And He's going to judge out of this book. So you want to know, if you're lost in your sin, how you will be judged? God Himself will judge you according to His Word. And here in His book it says, the head of every woman is the man. You want to rebel against that? Or men, you want to rebel against the fact that the head, your head is Christ, you rebel against it. But be it known, you will be judged according to that principle. It is the truth, and our rebellion to the truth does not change it. It does not change it. We can go to the beginning of the book and see how man was made and formed by Christ, and then how woman was made and formed from man. Look at verse 8. It reminds us of that. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. It reminds us. Even there, refers us back to creation. The time when man and then woman was made. And we see this principle of headship even then. That's God's Word. And that's the truth. May the Lord help us to bow to it and not be rebellious to it. Notice also, it's not just Christian women. Every woman. Every woman. It's not just for married women. But this just like in man's case, is a principle for married or single women, young or old women. Women, the head of every woman is the man. Men, the head of every man is Christ. That's as straightforward and simple and plain as you can get it. We just do have so much rebellion in our hearts, don't we? As natural people and with these bodies of flesh. Well, wonderful thing about the Lord is not only does He teach His truth in so many applications, then He gives example for it. You know what I said about this book being repetition? Here it is. Repetition, repetition, repetition. An example of what He's repeated over and over and over again. A picture. He knows that we learn by pictures and examples. He knows us. Remember, He created us. He knows what we need and what it takes to teach us. Well, the wonderful example that He gave us for this is seen in the last part of that verse, and the head of Christ is God. the head of Christ is God. Now, we may think we're something else. We're really man's men. There ain't nobody over us. No, I ain't. And there ain't no master for me. I'm the authority of my life. And you women said, I ain't got no man over me. There ain't no man that's, you know, ain't no man my head or my authority, my master. That just ain't going to work. Well, here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of very God, co-equal, co-eternal. All His attributes and all of His essence, they are divine. He is deity. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. But listen to Him bowing to this principle. Him. You may think you're great, but I got news for you. The Lord Jesus Christ is greater. He's greater. But yet He bowed to this principle of headship. He bowed in His mediatorial office when He condescended to this earth. He bowed to this principle of headship. Listen to it. In John 14:28, ye have heard how I said, this is the Lord speaking, how I have said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. That's Him bowing in this office of mediator to this principle of headship. Again, in Matthew 26:39, it says, and He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. The head of Christ is God. Do you hear it in His voice? Do you hear Him bowing? You hear the Master, the authority, condescending and bowing to the principle of headship. May the Lord give us grace to bow as our Master has. Brothers and sisters, if we are found in rebellion to this truth, we have missed the fact that our Savior Himself in His own body gave us instruction, gave us example. He showed us with His very being how to bow to this principle of God. He bowed. The Lord Himself bowed to it. May the Lord give us understanding. May He give us grace. May He also cause us to look upon Him and see His example for us, that we might bow to this truth and to the principles that we will cover, that we have covered and will cover in the rest of the chapter. I want us to stop. We're out of time today. We've just gotten started. But that is we must understand the foundation for this rest of this verse before we go any further. We really and truly, we need to believe this right here, what it says, before we go any further. It doesn't matter what you do. As a man, we can pull our hats off and say that we are reverent in the house of the Lord. And as a woman, we can put a covering on and say, see me, see I'm doing this and doing that. But I want to tell you, if you don't believe this principle first, the rest is immaterial. It's all immaterial. But if by God's grace He would give us understanding of this principle, then we could understand that the rest of the chapter is not immaterial, but it's for us too. And don't you think that this is a blessing to us? This principle of God is a blessing to us? Well, brothers and sisters, He's told us that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I want to tell you, this principle is a blessing for us. You may disregard it and throw it out the window and say, uh-uh, not for me. I'm going somewhere else where they don't teach that kind of stuff. You're missing a blessing. Because God has decreed to bless us. I want to tell you, these principles in His Word, they are meant to bless us. Don't you think that He meant? Don't you think He did? He allowed some things to go on after that, but He blessed Adam and Eve like no other man or woman has been blessed as He created them, and as they were in the garden with Him, and as they enjoyed all the benefits and blessings of that glorious place and in the very presence of Him Himself. But you know, they were created under this order. Was it a blessing to them? They rebelled against it. I want to ask you, which was a blessing, living under the order or rebelling against the order? Boy, don't you fight in yourself every day to keep from sinning? Wasn't too great of a blessing. Wasn't too great of a blessing. If we rebel against God's order, I guarantee you, it won't be a blessing. You might think, for a short time, I'm better off like this. I'm not going to be suppressed, or whatever you might think about this subject. And I'm better off like this. I'm telling you, you're missing a blessing. You're missing a blessing. May the Lord help us to realize that all that He has given us, it is for our good. And even more than that, it should be more than that to us, it is for His glory. And that should be our utmost desire today, brothers and sisters, that all things be done according and for His glory. For the Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's how you're going to glorify Him. That's how you're going to honor Him. Paul just said here, we were talking about Christian liberty. Now let me talk to you about the commands that the Lord has given me that I want to talk to you about. If you love me, keep my commandments. We must bow to this order of headship. And I know it's hard. I know it's hard. I know every day it's hard. It's hard to live under the authorities that the Lord has put us under. But may the Lord help us to seek Him for the grace to do it, because it brings honor and glory to His name. We praise the Lord for His Word. We pray that His truth would go forth and that He would be honored and glorified even today.